From Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and as Ben said, that's page 1182 on the Red Church Bibles. Colossians 1, 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the domination of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, Jonathan. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Well, the word's open and the Spirit is with us. So let's be still, shall we? And let's perhaps just for a moment pray in our own hearts that the Lord would meet with us and speak to us. Lord, we thank you that you are God who is active. Thank you that we gather as your people, the temple of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he's at work now. And again, Lord, we pray that he would take that word which he first inspired and sink it deep into our hearts, we pray, such that our lives are changed and transformed, we ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. I wonder whether you would say you had an aim in life. Or to put it quite starkly, come the last hour of your life, I wonder what you would look back and say, that is what I lived for. That was what I was seeking to do. Questions like that are quite difficult, aren't they? Because often life is busy and pressurized, so you don't really get the chance to think about big questions. I suspect for many of us, often our goal is to get to the end of the week without committing grievous bodily harm. You know, it's just we just want to survive. But occasionally it's quite useful to reflect and to ask the bigger questions so that we don't just drift. What are we trying to do with our lives? This context I've always been struck by a little phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says this, we make it our goal to please him. We make it our goal to please him. Pleasing, I guess it's the sort of parent, isn't it, with the child, and they bought them a gift for Christmas. And there's a sort of grin on the parent's face. Or maybe that rare occasion when you look at a child being nice to another child and you smile and you see, ah, it's that kind of thing. Paul wants the Lord Jesus to be pleased with what he sees. That's the kind of thing he's aiming at. That there would be a smile on Jesus' face as he looks down and sees what Paul is doing. Not least because Paul's aware that one day he'll see Jesus. And on that day, he longs for well done, good and faithful servants. Paul says, my goal in life is that the Lord will be pleased with what he sees. But as you work your way through the New Testament, what you discover is that isn't simply a call for super Christians or apostles. Now, Paul says that can, indeed, that should be the goal for your average Christian. One of the great commands in the New Testament comes in Romans chapter 12, where Paul has summarized the gospel, and then he calls people to respond. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And Paul is picking up language that you find in the Old Testament, where sacrifices were offered that were pleasing to God. You get that repeated again and again in Leviticus, a pleasing aroma to God. And Paul is saying, actually, the sacrifice now we're called to make is to use our bodies to serve him. And as we use our bodies in ways that honor him, so the Lord is pleased with what he sees. Or we saw it in the prayer that Jonathan read to us from Colossians chapter 1. Paul prays for the Colossians that they might please the Lord in every way. So pleasing the Lord was Paul's goal in life and something he wanted all Christians to do. Now, if we're here this morning and we wouldn't necessarily call ourselves a Christian, that might not feel immediately relevant. But can I say one of the appeals of Christianity is this? It does give us a purpose in life. Actually, it gives us the best purpose in life. It gives us a purpose in life that is defined in terms of the God who made us. Actually, in living for him, we're getting back to what we were designed for. One of the joys of being a Christian is that we're not just drifting thinking what the purpose of life is. We know. There's a goal. We want to please the Lord. There's a clarity of purpose. It's one amongst several good reasons to become a Christian. My hope is this, that if we are Christians, we're already beginning to see the relevance of this. My guess is that for most of us, certainly wasn't probably for me even before I started preparing this series, pleasing the Lord was not always at the forefront of my mind as I woke up in the morning. Here's a day where I want the Lord's smile by the end. And so my hope is that in talking about pleasing the Lord, it will just get us to that level of, okay, wouldn't it be great if that were my aim in life? If I had that sort of clarity. And so we're going to focus on this theme of pleasing the Lord, and we're going to do it by slowing down and working through that prayer in Colossians that Jonathan read to us. Often regulars will know as a church, often we work through a chapter of the Bible or several verses at a time, and certainly in the run-up to Easter and after Easter, that's what we'll get back to doing. But prior to Christmas, we did the Beatitudes, the pithy sayings of Jesus, which got us slowing down to one verse at a time. And I quite enjoyed that, actually. It was quite a nice chance to just dig deeper a little bit. And so we're actually going to slow down and really pick up a verse or even a phrase over the next 4 weeks from Colossians chapter 1 to help us really dig into this theme. What does it mean to please the Lord? Now, some context first, because we need to know the story of the Colossians. We need to know, how it is that they go about pleasing the Lord. And we discover that's what's happened to the Colossians, firstly, is that they've heard the gospel. They've heard the message of Jesus. You get that actually in verse 5, where Paul says of the Colossians, you heard about the true message of the gospel. Verse 7, you learnt it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. So we know that in Colossae, Epaphras has come, and he's announced the gospel, the news of what God has done to the Colossians. In fact, actually in chapter 1, later on, you find Paul defining the gospel that they heard. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God, and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And the end of verse 23, this is the gospel that you heard. So we know what Epaphras said to those in Colossae. Left to yourself, you are cut off from God. You're left to yourself, you aren't asking what pleases God. I mean, it's the question all human beings should ask because God's our creator. He's given us everything. We owe everything to him. As human beings, we should ask what pleases God. But we know from the world around us, we know from our own hearts left to ourselves, that's not the question we ask. And so we're naturally God's enemies. And yet the gospel says something has happened which means you can be God's friends, reconciled, brought back into a relationship with him. Something has happened which means God's enemies can become God's friends. What is it? Christ's physical body has gone through death. Jesus died on the cross so that those who are naturally God's enemies can be reconciled, brought back into intimate relationship with our Creator. That's the gospel. That's what these Colossians heard. And for those, again, who are here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, can I say that's the starting point? The starting point of a life that is pleasing to God is realizing actually by ourselves we can't do it. We need Jesus' death on the cross wonderfully to forgive us all our sins. And that's what the Colossians did. They heard this message from Epaphras and they believed it. And as they believed it, they began to develop the essential marks of being Christians. So verse 4, Paul talks about their faith in Christ Jesus, the love they have for all God's people that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. You find this triad quite a lot in Paul's writing. The three fundamental marks, as it were, of a Christian. A Christian is somebody who's heard the gospel such that they trust in Jesus. And as they trust in Jesus, they realize they've got a glorious hope for the future. Because they're reconciled to God. And because they're reconciled to God, one day they'll meet him and be given a wonderful welcome. And as you're caught up with that, you just strangely start to find yourself loving other Christians. And so what's happened in Colossae is that this message has come to them from Epaphras. They've believed it, and they started to show the marks of being Christians. Faith, love, and hope. These things are in place. The fruit of the gospel is seen in them. And then you get verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, to be honest, I always find that quite striking. Because my temptation would be to go something like this. For this reason, because you've become Christians, you're sorted, so I'm now starting to pray for somebody else. Anybody else think like that? Christian, sorted, excellent, let's move on. Whereas Paul is not complacent. Paul isn't complacent. He doesn't simply say, oh, they're Christians, fine, they're off to heaven, great. No, he wants them to progress. He wants them to advance. He wants them to grow in godliness. I wonder whether you still have that ambition for yourself. Not, hey, I'm a Christian, sorted, wonderful. But actually, I want to develop. I want to grow. I want to move on. I want to please the Lord more and more. And so he prays for them. He prays that God would fill them with a knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Let me put that in slightly easier language. Paul prays for these Colossian Christians that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be filled with the wisdom to know what God wants. That actually they will be consumed with, this is what God really wants. Why? Well, so that they can live a life worthy of the Lord and please him. You can see the logic, can't you? In order to please somebody, you need to know what their will is, what they want. Can I be honest? If somebody brings me a cup of tea and fruitcake, that will not please me, for such things are repulsive. Bring me coffee and chocolate cake, and I will be very pleased with you. You need to know what I want. You need to know what I like. And that's the logic here. Paul wants these Colossians to be filled, actually to get at the forefront of their minds, this is what God wants, and so this is what I want to run after. Again, to be honest, what God wants, it's so easy, isn't it? In the pressure of life, it drifts to the back. And Paul wants these Colossians to have what God wants much nearer the front of their minds, so that they're going to live for him and please him in every way. And then what you discover is that there are four ways that are listed. Four ways in which we can please the Lord, or the Colossians can please the Lord. First, bearing fruit in every good work. Second, growing in the knowledge of God. Third, being strengthened so that you might have endurance and patience. And fourth, joyfully giving thanks. Four ways in which the Colossians could please the Lord, in a sense, bring a smile to the Lord's face. Four ways in which these Colossians could please the Lord. And that's where we're going for our 4 weeks. We're going to focus in on each of those. Each ways in which the Lord will be pleased. Where we will live a life worthy of him. We're going to see what God wants. And so this morning, we're just going to focus in on this little phrase, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work is a way in which we can please the Lord. Now, most of you know that I studied history, not biology, so metaphors like bearing fruit historically have got me into some degree of trouble. But bearing fruit is that sense, well, here is something that is alive. You know, a plant, a tree, which is still alive, and as a result, things like, you know, flowers or fruit pop up at the ends. It's not that this flower or this fruit comes out of nothing. It's a result of being connected to a life source. And that's the image as you look through Colossians. That good work flows from being connected to the life source. Actually, Paul has already used the phrase. It's there in verse 6. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. That this message of Jesus is powerful enough that it produces life. That in the gospel there is power for change and life and transformation. You know, people didn't just produce faith, hope, and love by themselves. They produced faith, hope, and love because Epaphras came and preached the gospel to them. And the gospel, this message of Jesus that is so powerful, that it's transformative, begins to work in people's lives. Or elsewhere, Paul will talk about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, Christians can display good works in their character. Why? Well, because of the very life of God within them, enabling them to live that out. Oh, of course, we know the image comes from Jesus. I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. That fruit is the result of being connected to the Lord Jesus himself. Now, can I say that's really good news? Because to be honest, the message this morning is not do good and God will be pleased with you. That isn't the message this morning. No, at one level, the message is this: you're already part of the family. You're already joined to Jesus. And we get the privilege of living that out. Again, Colossians is full of this. I've always loved the image that Paul has in Colossians chapter 3. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You're joined to Jesus. You're as close to him as you could possibly be. He's in you, and you're in him. The question the Christian asks each morning is, what are Jesus and me going to do together today? Because we're not going to do it apart. Now, I know you can't see that. I know you've got to believe that by faith because you're hidden. Can't see it yet. You've got this secret identity. Colossians 3 verse 4 will tell us one day that secret identity will be revealed. When Christ appears, you will appear with him because you're already joined to him. But for now, we're joined to Jesus. We can't see it, but we believe it by faith, and we know him living within us. And we get to live that out. If you like, we live from a place of power and from a place of acceptance. Indeed, we live from a place where at one level the Lord is already pleased with us before we do anything. Because we're joined to Jesus. And remember those words that the Father speaks over the Son. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And in a sense, because Jesus is in us and we're in him, they're automatically the words that God speaks over the Christian. Son, daughter, in Christ, with you I am well pleased. And the logic of Colossians is this: you are that, you are accepted, you are joined to Jesus, now bear fruit. Now live that out. That's the whole logic of the Christian life, actually. We don't do stuff for acceptance, we do stuff from acceptance. We don't do stuff to be joined to Jesus, we do stuff because we are joined to Jesus. And the promise of Colossians 1 is, as it were, the Lord is already smiling over us, and as we live that out in our lives, so if you like, the smile gets broader. As God gets to see the fruit of that being worked out within us. If you like, Paul is praying that the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of our union with Christ, will be seen in good works. Now, I remember chatting to a mate of mine who wasn't a Christian, and he was always slightly mystified by what I believed. And so I sort of had the chance to explain the gospel to him again. You know, naturally we're God's enemies, we're made God's friends, and it's all because of what Jesus does, not because of anything we do. And he was confused, like, that just doesn't make sense. You know, why would anybody want to do anything good then? If you're already saved because of Jesus, why do anything good? And I remember thinking, yeah, you haven't quite got it yet, have you? Because actually, when you see a Jesus who's done this for you, a Jesus to whom you're joined, you both have the motivation and the power to live differently. You want to live differently. Because you've seen him die on the cross for you. And when you see that, you begin to say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You want to live for Jesus. And you can live for Jesus. Because actually living for Jesus is the fruit being worked out. The fruit of the gospel being worked out. Some of us will struggle to bear fruit because we don't yet believe the gospel. I don't mean you're not a Christian. I don't even mean you won't sign the church's doctrinal basis. What I mean is you actually struggle to believe it. Are you trusting in Jesus? You do know you're God's friend. You do know you're accepted. You do know you're secure. You do know you're loved. Yeah, but what about, no. Because of what he's done. We will bear fruit almost to the extent to which we actually believe that. Because that's the power supply. That's the power supply. As that gets into us, so we bear fruit and so we please him. Can I just urge some of us this morning? Actually, I don't really worry about what you're going to get over the next 7 or 8 minutes or so. Just believe that gospel that Epaphras preached to the Colossians. You were his enemies, you're now his friends because of Jesus. And you're joined to him. And you're as close as you could be to him. And the call in some ways is simply to receive that afresh. You see, we please the Lord by bearing fruit. And so it's not simply something we generate in and of ourselves. It is something that is possible as the gospel, as our union with Christ works its way out. And as we believe that, we're well on the way to bearing fruit. And we bear fruit in good work. We bear fruit in good work. I know some of us were around for the series we did on Sunday afternoons looking at 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And I hope if you're around for Titus, you know, this is feeling vaguely familiar. That Paul's great concern is that the gospel will work its way out for Christians in good works. Frankly, in just doing good for people. You know, the church is to be known as a place where the truth is held up and as a place where good happens, and where in the communities in which we live, the church is committed to doing good. And it's a fairly broad concept. You notice that you will bear fruit in every good work. You know, there's a vast panoply of opportunities for goodness that are opened up before us. But let me pick up three. Three ways in which the gospel can bear fruit in our lives, such that we do good and the Lord is pleased. I'm trying to stay in Colossians where I can, so let me read Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to you. And again, you'll see the logic being worked out here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, if you end up being somebody who is showing compassion towards others in need, being kind to them, showing humility so you don't always assume that you're right, being gentle rather than simply sort of using all the force of your personality to get your way, and being patient with that person who is difficult, you'll do a lot of good in the world. As if that's the general attitude that you convey. Do you notice again the gospel logic? Before calling people to live in this good way, Paul again wants to remind them, as those who are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You do know the reason that often relationships become difficult is people's insecurity. You know, I just feel slightly insecure, so I've got to push myself forward, because if I don't, well, maybe I'll be overlooked. Or I'm feeling grumpy because of my insecurity, so I'm just going to take it out on that other person. I haven't got what I wanted, so I need to grasp it from them. Often, actually, we display the opposite of these good characteristics simply because of the insecurities within us. And so Paul, as he calls them to exhibit these good characteristics, once again reminds them of their sheer security. You're chosen. Dearly loved. You see, once the level of security sinks deep into our souls, I don't need to push myself forward because I'm loved by God. I don't need to get something from that other person because, well, what more can I have than what God has already given me? So as actually those deep securities sink into us, again, as the gospel does its work, and I know I'm deeply loved, that's how I begin to say, well, yeah, it's not hard for me to be compassionate towards that person. I've got the power, the energy, the motivation, the stamina to keep being kind because I've got these resources coming to me from the Lord. Actually, I'm deeply loved despite the fact that I'm so often wrong, so of course I'm going to be humble. I'm deeply loved. The Lord has shown such gentleness, and let's be honest, the Lord has shown such patience towards me. But of course that should bear fruit in my life by being gentle and patient with that person who's mildly irritating. Did you see? And as we let the sheer power of the gospel come into us so that we do good, so that we contribute positive things in our relationships with others, so the Lord looks down and he's pleased because he can see the fruit of the gospel in there. I want to encourage us that in Jesus we have the power to do relationships with other people well. There are the resources there, not in ourselves. The resources come from the fact that we are joined to Jesus and loved and forgiven by him. And as that sinks into the very core of our being, I want to encourage us, there is power to do relationships well. So it might just be, can I do good in relating to others? You know, maybe there is just that situation where you're going to need patience, because it's not easy. And occasionally it feels like the patience is running out. Can I encourage us to please the Lord by continuing to be patient, knowing that we can do that from a place of being deeply loved? Or can I encourage random acts of kindness? You know, kindness, it sort of speaks, doesn't it, of something more proactive. You know, how do I consciously go out of my way to do good to somebody? Here's a thought. As this gospel sinks into us, who can you be deliberately and intentionally kind towards? One of the great examples of this was the Philippian church. They heard that Paul was arrested, imprisoned. And so they immediately thought, well, what can we actually do? Yeah, I'm sure there's various things he needs. So they get a gift together. And they send Epaphroditus off to give these gifts to Paul in prison. It's an act of kindness. And Paul describes these things as a fragrant offering, pleasing to God. He says, actually, you Philippians, as you've done this for me, God is pleased. He's pleased with the offerings that we give. He's pleased when we go out of our way to give of ourselves in kindness to others. Now again, forgive me, this isn't me pushing us towards something that we don't do. Indeed, actually, this morning might be an encouragement as you actually can, I think, ponder the thought that as you have done this, so the Lord is pleased. Is that good news? You know, again, think of the offerings that were sent out to carry the gospel out in Europe over Christmas. I'm sure the Lord was pleased with that. Pleased when he saw us giving like that. Well, for some of us, it won't be financial giving. That's easy for us to do because of our circumstances. But as we give our time to others in kindness, be encouraged. The Lord sees and the Lord is pleased, the Bible tells us. We can do good in terms of our relationships, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, let me mention family for a moment. There are two verses that strike me. Again, staying in Colossians, you find this in Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know, as a child who wants to live for Jesus, obeys their parents, in as much as the parent says stuff that is helpful for them and isn't wrong or evil, then actually, the Lord is pleased with that. Or, think about adult children. 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about what you might call grown-up children, who are called to care for their family, repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Just think of actually what Ben was praying for earlier. I know a number in the church in the position of caring for elderly parents struggling with dementia, and that being deeply demanding, just painful work to keep doing. Can I simply say, as you do that, the Lord is pleased. And maybe that's just the thing that you need to be encouraged by to keep persevering. Because often just caring, you know, nobody else sees it. It doesn't seem like it's going to be life-changing or world-changing. But it brings about the smile of God. Or what happens at work, where those who were slaves were called to please their masters, working hard. Why? Because it is the Lord Christ you're serving. And again, just this possibility that those at work could please the Lord, even if their work didn't seem to be particularly encouraging or worthwhile. Still going at it with all your heart, well, that pleases the Lord. Or masters, probably employers is the equivalent. You are called to treat those under them with respect, with dignity, being right and fair. Why? Because you've got a master in heaven. In other words, those of us in our workplace who've got responsibility over others, we want to treat them well, and as we do, the Lord sees. And the Lord is pleased with that. Bearing fruit in every good work. Wouldn't it be great if emerging out of this, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Lord Jesus at work in us, we did good this week? I've always loved the little summary in Acts chapter 10 of Jesus, who went around doing good. And as those who are joined to Jesus, it'd be wonderful actually this week if we, you know, went around doing good. Not because, in a sense, we've got to generate it simply by our own willpower, but because that's the way to live out being joined to Jesus. Going around doing good. And as we do, the smile of God One of the things I love is this. You might have thought, you know, when I started with a question, what's your aim in life? You know, big, bold vision. And in reality, the Christian simply pleases the Lord by doing good. And there are worse ambitions for the week ahead. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. Can I suggest two things to reflect on? Might be for some, as I said, we struggle to bear fruit because we've not fully let the gospel sink into us. And I just want to encourage you, won't you receive the truth afresh that by Jesus' blood you're made friends with God? And allow that to sink in and just receive that from the Lord. Or maybe for others, actually, yeah, you're aware of that, you know that, you feel that. And maybe you just want to think, actually, how can I bear fruit this week? How can I please the Lord by doing good? Just a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you invite us into a life that is worth living. The life that we were made for. A life that seeks to please you. Lord, thank you that you not only invite us into live a life that pleases you, you equip us, you empower us, you give us the life that we need to do that. Thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you so much for the privilege of being joined to Jesus, hidden with him. So Lord, we want to pray, as Paul prayed for the Colossians, for us as a church family, that in our lives this week, we would do good to those around us, we pray. And so bring honor to you and please you, we ask. For your name's sake. Amen.